Thank you, Brother Collins, for the words of welcome. It is good to be with you tonight here at the youth rally. I was at the youth rally in Maharfelt and happened to be sitting beside Colin at the table afterwards at supper. That's where I got the invitation to come along here. And it is good to be with you. Our Brother Colin asked me, I think at the end of last week, if I had a theme or a subject. I knew what the Lord had laid upon my heart, or what I felt the Lord had laid upon my heart, but didn't want to say in case something changed between last week and this week. But I'm in the same place as I was last week, so I could have told them all right. But we're going to turn to the book of Genesis, please, and the chapter 39. The book of Genesis and the chapter 39. We're going to think about Joseph tonight. And you'll forgive me if I talk about Jacob instead of Joseph, because I'm doing a series on Jacob on Sunday mornings in our own church, so I was studying Jacob as well as Joseph during the week, so hopefully I don't make the mistake about referring to Jacob all the time instead of Joseph. But we're going to read here in Genesis 39 from the opening verse. Genesis 39. The verse 1 says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard, that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. We'll end the reading there at verse 15, knowing the Lord will bless even the reading of his word to your hearts tonight. We're going to seek the Lord just for a moment in prayer. Tonight we want to think upon Joseph. Joseph, who was triumphant in the midst of temptation to sin. And as we come to consider God's word tonight, I trust the Lord will speak to all our hearts, that each one of us who are saved in the midst of this sinful world in which we live, that we will know what it is to be triumphant in the midst of every temptation that comes our way. And if you're not saved tonight, that you may even come and trust the Savior whom Joseph trusted and know him as your Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for this meeting. We thank thee for each one gathered in to worship thee, each one gathered in under the sound of thy word. We thank thee even for the hymns we've been able to sing. We thank thee for the messages and song. And now as we come to thy word, we pray that even the reading of thy word will be written now upon our hearts. And Lord, as we come to the preaching of thy word, that thou will grant to me that help that I need to proclaim thy word. And that thou will come and enable each of us to be good hearers of thy word. And Lord, we pray that we will not be forgetful hearers of thy word, but rather that we will be enabled to be doers of thy word. We realize that thy word warns us that as thy people that are adversary, the devil, he goeth about as that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But oh, we thank thee that by thy grace we can resist the devil, that he might flee from us. And as we come to consider thy word tonight, we pray that thou wilt enable each of us who are saved to be as Joseph was, and more importantly, to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that thou wilt come now and shut us in with thyself for this time. And we pray that each of us will be very conscious that thou art speaking to us through thy word, speaking to us personally and individually, that, Lord, we'll not be taken up with what thou wouldst have to say to someone else, but what thou wouldst have to say to each one of our hearts. May our attitude be that of Samuel, when he was taught to say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph, the well-beloved son of Jacob, was an individual who, I suppose, like everyone else, had his share of great blessings in life, and yet also had his share of severe trials. The record of Joseph's life in the scripture is, of course, recorded that we might give careful heed and study to it. And there are a number of reasons why we should give careful study to the record of Joseph's life in the scripture. First of all, because everything that God has seen fit to have recorded in his word is for our profit. When the apostle Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 in the verse 16, he reminded Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. And therefore, as we read and study the record of Joseph's life in the scripture, it will be profitable to us. There are lessons that we can learn from Joseph's life, which are right up to date for us tonight. Lessons whereby God may instruct us, God may reprove us. God may correct us. And God may enable us to mature in our Christian lives. But the record of Joseph's life is also important that we carefully study it for another reason. Because Joseph had his faith in the coming Savior. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of many individuals from the Old Testament scriptures. Individuals of whom it is said that by faith they did certain things. And in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, in the verse 22, Joseph's name comes up. And we read, by faith, Joseph. Joseph had his faith in the coming Savior. And in that same chapter of Hebrews 11, we are taught that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And young person tonight, the most important thing that you need to attend to in your life is this. That you have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing in life. To have turned from sin and to have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and 1 reminds us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only by having your faith in Christ can you be at peace with God. And then there's one other reason why it's important to study the life of Joseph. And that is because he was a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, God so ordered the circumstances of Joseph's life that there were a number of events which took place in Joseph's life which foreshadowed some of the events and happenings that would take place in the life of the Lord Jesus. For example, Joseph was his father's well-beloved son. And yet he ended up as a slave in the land of Egypt, foreshadowing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who from all eternity has been and always will be his father's well-beloved son, he voluntarily humbled himself and came into this world as a servant, took upon him the likeness of man, and was obedient unto the death of the cross. And therefore, Joseph, in many ways, was Christ-like in his character. And if you are saved tonight, God has saved you that you might become more like the Lord Jesus every day. Romans chapter 8 reminds us that those whom God has predestinated, those whom God saves, he conforms them to the image of his Son. John tells us in 1 John 2 in the verse 6, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We are to walk like Christ when we're saved. We'll never be perfect in this life. But by God's grace, we are to be as like Jesus Christ as a saved sinner can be. And thus there's so much we can learn from the life of Joseph. And tonight as we come to this passage that we have read from, I want us to consider what we can learn, what you can learn, what I can learn from Joseph's life in this particular time in his life which is recorded for us here in Genesis chapter 39. A time when Joseph was tempted severely to sin, and yet by God's grace was triumphant in the midst of temptation. I want us first of all tonight to consider the testimony that was very evident in Joseph's life. When we read the opening three verses of Genesis 39, we read first of all of how Joseph was brought into Egypt, because of course he had been sold by his brothers who hated him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites, they brought Joseph into Egypt and they sold him as a slave. The particular individual who purchased Joseph as a slave was a man called Potiphar. A man who had great position and power in the land of Egypt. He was captain of the guard. He was an officer of Pharaoh. And it was no mistake that this was the particular individual who purchased Joseph to be a slave in his home. When you come to verse 2, we read two very important truths concerning Joseph there in the home of Potiphar, where he was as a slave. And then when we move into verse 3, we read that Potiphar recognized these two truths, these two facts in the life of Joseph. In verse 2 it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian." And then verse 3 says, "And his master saw," his master recognized that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. The testimony that was very evident in Joseph's life was first of all this. His life testified that he had the presence of the Lord with him. As we've said, that's stated very clearly in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And then in verse 3, his master Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. This man Potiphar, though he was a heathen Egyptian, he recognized there was something different about this man's life. This man Joseph, whom he had purchased as a slave. And as Potiphar watched Joseph day by day, as he observed his behavior, as he observed how he served him, he recognized, he saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 4 tells us that Joseph found grace in the sight of Potiphar. That is, he found favor in the sight of Potiphar, and he served him. I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. Consider how he had come to be a slave. He could have said, "I don't deserve to be a slave. My brothers have treated me so cruelly. Such injustice has been shown to me, and now I've ended up as a slave in the land of Egypt. I don't deserve to be here. Potiphar doesn't deserve to have me serve him." But that's not how Joseph reacted. Joseph accepted the circumstances that he found himself in. And he did all that he was asked to do as unto the Lord. He had the Lord's presence with him. Even though his family was far away, even though he was in a strange land for him, he had the Lord with him. And if you're saved by God's grace tonight, I'm sure you take comfort in the fact, as every Christian should, that the Lord has promised his presence with us wherever we are. We read those familiar words in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And that's a great comfort. But the challenge tonight, which Joseph's life sets before us, is this. Are we living our lives in such a manner that other people, especially the unconverted, see and recognize that there's something different about our lives? That the Lord is with us. You may not necessarily be the top of your class in school or university. You may not necessarily be the most skilled worker in your place of employment, but if you do everything as unto the Lord, to the best of your ability and seek to live for God wherever you are as a believer, others will recognize that there's something different about your life. Like Joseph, that the Lord is with you. Think of the Savior himself, whom Joseph typifies. As he walked upon this earth, whether others liked it or not, they recognized there was something different about the Savior. Remember that night in John 3 when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus. And he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." Of course, they recognized that the sinless Savior had God with him. He was the Son of God. But even though it cannot be recognized in the highest sense in our lives as saved sinners, surely if we are living for God by His grace, others can recognize that the Lord is with us. But you know, Joseph's life not only testified to the fact that the Lord was with him, but Joseph's life also testified to the fact that the Lord prospered him. Again here in Genesis 39, first of all, the verse 2 tells us, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." One truth led on to the other. And then verse 3, "His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Potiphar actually not only recognized that Joseph's life testified that the Lord was with him, but also that it was the Lord who made Joseph to prosper. All that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. God has said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And that truth was so evident in the life of Joseph. And when you and I, by God's grace, do all that we're asked to do, all that is required of us, whether it be at home, in school, in university, in the workplace, wherever we might be, if we do all as unto the Lord, surely we can ask the Lord and expect the Lord to prosper us. We want, above all, to prosper spiritually if we're saved. But oh, the Lord can prosper us in so many other ways. You read the Psalm 1. Read about the blessed man. It speaks in the highest sense about the Lord Jesus, first of all. But it also speaks about the Christian. The one who delights in God's law and meditates in God's word and separates from the ungodly. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, it tells us of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53:10, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And we are to be like Christ. But you know, Joseph's life that testified that the presence of the Lord was with him, Joseph's life that testified that the Lord prospered him, well, the testimony of Joseph's life in these ways led on to his promotion by Potiphar. Because of the very evident testimony of Joseph's life and behavior, we discover in the verse 4 that Potiphar made Joseph overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Again, verse 5, "It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake." This man, Potiphar, entrusted so much into Joseph's hands because of the testimony that he recognized in Joseph's life. And again, there's an application for us. Do we live in such a manner wherever we are placed in life? Do we live in such a manner that we can be entrusted to do everything to the best of our ability? To do all to the glory of God? You see, God the Father entrusted His Son, the Lord Jesus, with a great work. God the Father entrusted His Son with the work of doing all that was necessary to save His people from their sins. And the Lord Jesus did that work perfectly. He finished the work. And that's why you're saved tonight, if you are saved. And surely if we think of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf to save our souls, surely then we ought to be like Joseph. And in our lives we ought to do everything as unto the Lord. Even if we're never promoted in life as Joseph was. The testimony that was evident in Joseph's life speaks to us tonight. Does your life testify the same as Joseph's did? Are you saved, first of all, tonight? Your life can't testify that the Lord is with you and the Lord is prospering you if you're not saved. If you're not saved, you need to come and confess your sin to the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness. Trust Christ. But for each one of us who are saved tonight, what does our life testify to others in this world? Do others see that the Lord is with us? And that brings us to our second thought tonight. Because not only do we see in this passage the testimony evident in Joseph's life, but I want us for a few moments in the second place to consider the temptation experienced by Joseph. I've already said at the start of the message that Joseph had, yes, on the one hand, his share of blessings in this life, great blessings. But on the other hand, he had his share of severe trials. Already he has had the trial of his brothers hating him so much that they sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. And we can't really take in what sort of trial that must have been. We have never had such an experience. And now that he's in Egypt and in the house of Potiphar, he has been blessed. The Lord's still with him. The Lord is prospering him and blessing him. But now, in the midst of the blessing he has experienced, he's faced with another severe trial. He is faced with temptation to sin. I want you to think for a moment about the temptation itself. If you come down there to the verse 7. The verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after these things," after these blessings, after Joseph's testimony has been recognized by Potiphar and he has been prospered by the Lord and he's been promoted, "that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me." Joseph is faced with a temptation to sin. He is faced with the temptation to behave in an immoral fashion. This temptation he is faced with. And he's not just faced with this temptation once and that's it. He is faced with this temptation in a very persistent manner day by day. If you look for a moment at the verse 10. The verse 10 says, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day." I want you to think for a moment about the time of this temptation. It's just after Joseph has experienced great blessing. He has been promoted. There could have been the danger of pride. He has been promoted. He's been given great responsibility. I want you to think about who the tempter or the temptress was. We know behind all temptation is the devil. But from the human perspective, the instrument of temptation was his master's wife. A person who he wouldn't really have wanted to get on the wrong side of, because she could have caused him great trouble as she did. A person who he would have wanted to keep on the right side of because of the position he was in as a slave. And there's no doubt this temptation put Joseph under severe pressure. When the temptation came to a climax in verse 11, there was no one else in the house except this wicked woman and Joseph. And in verse 12, she caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." And young people, tonight, the details that we've skimmed over here concerning the temptation which Joseph was faced with teach every one of us solemn lessons concerning temptation to sin, which we all face day by day. Many are the temptations to sin which we face day by day, even at times which we maybe don't even recognize. It may be suggestions to behave in an immoral fashion in this world which is filled with immorality. It may be the temptation to be dishonest. It may be the temptation to countless sins that we could list tonight. Temptation to sin may come from our own evil hearts. That is, the devil, he comes and he tempts. But there's that within our own hearts, even as Christians, which he can work upon and throw out the bait to, so to speak. The devil is behind it all. But the devil can use those that may be friends, those that we want to keep on the right side of, to tempt us to sin. And there is within our hearts that which is most capable of yielding to any sin. If you just turn over for a moment to the book of James, the little letter of James, and the chapter 1. In James chapter 1, in the verses 13 to 15, James has something to say about temptation to sin. And while in other passages of Scripture the fact is highlighted that the devil is the tempter, he's the one who comes and tempts. He can't make us sin, but he tempts us to sin. James is highlighting that in our wicked hearts there is that which is most capable of yielding to the temptation to sin. You see, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's only a sin when we yield to temptation. Look at verse 13 of James chapter 1. Verse 13 of James chapter 1 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." We can't blame God for temptation. Verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And here's the consequences if we do yield. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." There is that within our hearts, even as saved sinners, which is most capable of yielding to temptation. If you come back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul sets before us the other side, as it were, the fact that it is Satan who comes and tempts. It may be through another individual, but he's the one who comes and tempts. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, Paul's writing to a congregation of believers. And he writes, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." And while Paul was referring to the temptation to a different sort of sin, he's highlighting that the devil is the tempter. Comes and tempts us, and there is, as we've said, within our hearts, that which is most capable of yielding to temptation. But I want you to come back to Joseph for a moment in Genesis 39. Because the temptation which Joseph experienced not only highlights the solemn reality that many are the temptations to sin, many are the persistent temptations to sin, but thankfully Joseph's life highlights how we ought to react to temptation. If you look for a moment here at verse 8, We see immediately how Joseph reacted to temptation. He didn't take time to think about what he should do. In the verse 8, it simply says, but he refused. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. Here's how we ought to react to temptation: by God's grace and with his help. It's not through our willpower. It's by God's grace. It's with his help. It's something we need to pray about every day. When we're faced with temptation, as we often are, we refuse. We don't listen to temptation. Not only did Joseph refuse, but he reasoned concerning what yielding would involve. In verse 8 it says, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What does Joseph reason? He reasons this: I have been put in a position where much has been entrusted to me. If I yield to this temptation, that individual who has entrusted me Potiphar himself, he'll be disappointed. He'll feel betrayed. And more than that, if I yield to this temptation, I will be sinning against God, as well as sinning against the wicked woman who was tempting him, as well as sinning against Potiphar, as well as sinning against himself. He would be sinning against God. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here's how Joseph reacted. He refused to yield by God's grace. He reasoned what a terrible thing yielding to sin would involve. And he got away from temptation. He fled from temptation. First of all, in verse 10, he hearkened not unto her. He hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He kept as far away as he could, humanly speaking, in his position. And then, of course, in verse 12, when the temptation came to a climax, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And there's a pattern in all this as to how we, by God's grace, are to react to temptation day by day. As we've said, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's only a sin when we yield to the temptation. And when the temptation comes our way, as it will, day by day, we're to refuse. Whether it's saying no to another person, or saying no to a certain pastime or whatever it might be, or whether it's saying no to your own wicked hearts, and we have got, like Joseph, to reason and realize that when we yield to temptation and sin, we sin against others, we sin against ourselves, and above all, we sin against God. And the final way in which Joseph reacted teaches us that we are to keep away and get away from people who may tempt us to sin, or from things that become a temptation to sin. You know, when Paul was writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2 and 22, and he was writing to a preacher, one preacher to another, he wrote to him, flee also youthful lust. There are certain things we've got to flee from if we are going, by God's grace, not to yield to temptation. And it's something we're to pray about every day. We can't do this in our own strength. Is that not why the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? You and I ought to pray that every day. We need to pray that every day. And of course, we need to be in God's Word every day that we might be able to be victorious over temptation. We read of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. When He was tempted by the devil, of course He was sinless. He couldn't yield. But He answered the tempter, the old devil, with the Word of God each time. There's a little hymn in our hymn books and it says, "Yield not to temptation. For yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through." There's one final thought as we finish our message tonight. We've thought about what Joseph's life testifies, and we ought, each one of us that are saved, to have that desire that our lives will testify the same in this world, that the Lord is with us, that the Lord is prospering us. We've thought about the temptation that Joseph experienced, and you and I will face temptations. And we need, by God's grace, to not yield to temptation, to live above this world and sin. But as we finish tonight, I want to think then about the trial which Joseph endured. That temptation to sin, yes, was a trial, but there was another severe trial which Joseph endured. Even though he was triumphant over temptation to sin, even though his character was left unstained in this situation, even though his conscience was clear before God, he immediately faced another severe trial. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, the wicked woman who had tempted him to sin when he wouldn't yield to that temptation. She falsely accused him of being the one seeking to sin against her when it was the opposite way around. And you'll discover that as you read on down the chapter. And you know what reminds us tonight? That even when we do stand for God against sin and against temptation, we may end up being falsely accused by those who maybe were tempting us to sin. Those who would like to see us fall into sin. You take the time when you go home to read through 1 Peter, Peter's first letter, and you'll find that Peter was writing to Christians who were standing for God, but they were suffering at the hands of the enemies of the gospel, and one of the ways in which they were suffering, they were being falsely accused of things which they had never done. If I can read you one of the verses in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the verse 16. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." There may be people at school, at university, at work, they may want you to be involved in sin that they're involved in, and when you say no, well, they may turn around and falsely accuse you. But better to stand for God and have a clear conscience. Be falsely when you're falsely accused by others. You know, Joseph also lost his job, so to speak. It would seem that Potiphar didn't really believe all that his wife told. Because Potiphar could have had Joseph put to death if he had believed that Joseph had committed the sin that his wife said he had. But he only put him in prison. And Joseph was entrusted with great responsibility in prison. And he did lose his freedom for a time, Joseph, because he was in prison. And you know, down the years, many believers, such as Paul and many others, have ended up in prison, not because they've committed any crime, but because they've stood for God. But you know the important thing tonight as we finish? God vindicated Joseph. Joseph ended up the second highest person in the land of Egypt. And it became clear to all that he hadn't committed the sins he had been accused of. And there's a lesson in all that for us. If we're saved tonight, we're to stand for God no matter what. No matter if we're falsely accused. No matter if we're looked upon as those that some people don't want anything to do with. We're to stand for God. We're to bear a good testimony. By God's grace, we are to be victorious when we're tempted. And no matter what trials may come our way, far worse or far better to endure trials knowing we're saved, knowing we're living for God and walking with Him, than to endure trials as a consequence of our sin. If you're not saved tonight, come and trust the Savior. And let each one of us who are saved pray that we might be enabled to live for God in this wicked world and bear that good testimony for Him. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts tonight for His name's sake.